worry about the future. I'm someone who worries a bit. You don't think that. But, you know, I'm a bit of a worrier. And I'm really so grateful for people like SP and Derek and Philip as elders who surround me. And at times I go off on my little worry trip about church buildings and all sorts of things, and they bring me back and remind me that Christ is living in me and I don't have to worry about the future. I really don't. And so this morning we're going to deal with this subject, and James talks about it in chapter 4. And I just want to read the last few verses. So just please listen with me as I read from the NIV. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and do this or that in that city. We'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and we'll make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. Have you heard Christians saying, if it's the Lord's will? We hear it all the time. We should hear it all the time, according to the Bible. And when we pray, instead of being presumptuous, we say, Lord, if it's your will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, and he's talking to these guys who are in this, he's talking about here, as it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting about the future is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father, this issue of the future is in every one of our minds and hearts right now. Some of us are wondering who we're going to marry. Some of us are wondering if we'll have enough money to live when we retire. Others are wondering whether we're going to get sick, or others are wondering, am I going to be healed? Others are wondering about a new house or a new home or a new job. Lord, this affects every one of us every day. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will help us, especially those of us who know Jesus, to relax in you and realize that you are the one who really holds the future. And we can trust you. And Lord, for anyone here who is not yet a Christ follower, I know for them the future is perilous. And I pray that even this morning there might be someone here who would put their trust in the eternal God and be absolutely certain that they are going to live forever in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage, James actually lists three mistakes that we all make about the future. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But the mistakes come out in the conversation between these two guys that James talks about here. One guy is probably an MBA graduate from the University of Jerusalem. I'm not sure about that, but he could be. And the other one is probably a CEO of a major company from Tel Aviv. And, you know, they're having this conversation together, they're discussing their plans, and in verse 13, we drop in on their conversation, and it's going like this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now my question to you is, what's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. God doesn't condemn business. They're just a couple of go-getting entrepreneurs, and our world in Brisbane's full of them today. There's one of them sitting over there looking at me now. Michael is a wonderful entrepreneur, supported by his wonderful wife. There's nothing wrong with being entrepreneurial and conducting business. These guys have actually got a very detailed business plan. They've gone through the who, what, when, where, how and why. They've got it all organised. They've got their measurements of progress all put into place. They know exactly what's going on. And why are they doing it? As worldly businessmen, what's it say here? In order to make money. And again, the Bible doesn't condemn that. What's wrong with this? I mean, making business plans is absolutely legitimate. And the Bible makes it clear that it's legitimate to make a profit. And if you're going to do it successfully, you'd better do a lot of good planning. A lot of good planning. And these guys had planned everything. But in this passage, James highlights three common mistakes. And the first common mistake is this: planning without God. Now, if you love Jesus this morning, and I'm speaking to this fellow here, you know, after 53 years of walking with the Lord, I have to be reminded of this every single day, because I'm an ideas person and I'm into planning all the time, and I can run off and plan in my own strength and experience in certain areas that I've had, and I can leave God out of it. And this is a mistake that James says we need to avoid: planning without God. There's not a single mention of God in this little passage, this part here. These guys who are entrepreneurs, they didn't check it out with God first. Now again, the Bible isn't against planning. You know, Helen and I are involved in teaching these sort of things all around the world, and some Christians get very nervous about what we're doing and think that we're very carnal. People have never actually come and talked to me about what we teach, because we teach that you can't plan without God. And in fact, the whole course that we teach has a, like, from Saturday night until Sunday morning is a 36-hour period of solitude where we teach people how to go and get away with God and really listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, so that all this planning stuff we're giving them is in a sense incidental. That they can, once they've heard from God and they've got God's vision, then they can be practical and use some steps to help achieve the goals. Because the Bible talks a lot about planning. I've just been reading through the book of Proverbs every night before I go to sleep. For example, in Luke chapter 14 verse 28, no man goes out and builds a house without considering first how much it's going to cost. The book of Proverbs says over and over again, if you plan, don't plan, you're an absolute fool. It actually uses those words. So James isn't talking about planning. He's not against planning. He's against planning without God. So let's make that really, really clear. As I've said, you can be a believer and forget God in your daily life. There's lots of people, and I'm afraid I've been one of them from time to time. I love the Lord with all my heart. And when it comes to planning a business career, when it comes to planning the future, when it comes to planning a house, when it comes to planning what shopping I'm going to do this week, in actual fact, I'm a practicing atheist. It's got very quiet all of a sudden around here. You know, there are people who say, I don't believe God. I don't believe in God. I don't even believe he exists. And I think the sadder thing is to find someone who says, I believe in God, but they actually live as though he doesn't exist. And as I say, I'm preaching to this fellow this morning, even after all these years of working with the Lord. I mean, why is it that when I read through the Psalms and the Proverbs, it's reminding me over and over again, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. God must know that we've got a very poor memory, and that we're so prone to forgetting him. We're so prone to slipping into, I know how to do this on my own. Is that true? So true. So James says, don't plan and leave God out of your plans. Instead, he says, you should say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I mean, for hundreds of years, Christians, at the end of their letters to each other, in the old days when we didn't have email and you wrote a long letter, they always put at the end, DV. What's that mean? Deo volente. Latin words, Lord willing. I often use it even now in emails to people, because I suppose I've lived long enough to know when I make some statement about the future, oh, I hope that's just not me. I'll put in a DV, because I really mean it, if the Lord wills. And ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly what we face as a church right now in relation to the property issue. And I think the faith of your leaders, and I guess in the next month the faith of all of us, is going to be tested by God. Because God has opened up a particular property, and as leaders we're not saying this is it, but so far we've pushed two or three doors, and quite miraculously those doors have opened. And so our attitude is, if the Lord wills, we'll keep pushing on the doors, and if he keeps opening them, we'll walk through. And one of the biggest doors that we're going to have to push on within a month's time is all of you, all of the Mandarin congregation, all of the Hmong and the youth agreeing, yes, this is God's will. And we, of course, can't move ahead unless all of us really feel that we've heard from God and say, yes, this is what the Lord wants us to do. So right now, your leaders are deeply, deeply exercised in terms. We've had two prayer meetings this week. I want to tell you, we had a prayer meeting upstairs on our knees on Tuesday night, one of the most powerful prayer meetings I've been in for a long, long time. And please don't hear me saying, because we prayed, then we know this is God's will and you've all got to follow. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that as we prayed, it was just a wonderful blessing, a wonderful sense that, yes, Lord, we don't really know. In fact, this whole thing is impossible from a human point of view. There are so many barriers with the Brisbane City Council, with finance, with the unity of our people, with even the people who are selling this building is one of the biggest banks in the world. And most of those people are tough business people. And here's little us at Southside International Church dealing with these international bankers. Honestly, we don't have a clue. But God has assured us, each one of us in our readings this week, God has reminded us that he will be our banker, he will be our real estate agent, he will be our lawyer, he will be everything we need in this big process. So brothers and sisters, this is very practical for us right now. Planning without God on this issue, if we do, we're sunk. It's, Lord, if this is your will, then we will do this or that. Amen? We want God to lead us. Another mistake that James points out here is presuming about tomorrow. Presuming about tomorrow. Can we go to the second point there? Aren't they lovely autumn leaves? Ours are all gone from our one tree that's an autumn tree. We did come from Canberra, and it's one thing we miss up here in Brisbane. Taking tomorrow for granted is so easy. Especially, come on all you young people, look at me for a minute. I know what it was like. When I was 23, I honestly thought I was going to live forever. I really did. And this is, you know, the attitude when our young is, well, I've got the rest of my life. But most of us have enough experience to know that that's a very presumptuous statement. We don't know. I've actually seen people that die in church. Now, I'm not trying to scare you this morning. What I'm trying to say is, we could drive out just last week, there's a dear old man, 83, who swims where I swim each morning, and we've become friends. And he was telling me about some troubles he's having with the cancer on his foot and whatnot, and then I watched him, 83 years of age, stood on the at the deep end of the pool and dived in and started swimming. Wow. I tell him every day what an inspiration he is. But he drove out of that AJ's, looked the wrong way, smack, car smashed into him. and he's injured. Now, he wasn't killed. But what I'm saying is none of us know. We cannot presume about tomorrow. And I look at the young people in our street where we live. You know, we've lived there 10 years now. And when we moved in, most of the families had younger children. You know what happens to younger children? They become teenagers. And around all the streets in our house, around our house now, we see every day skid marks. And we hear them in the middle of the night. And these kids think they're going to live forever. And they act like it. There was a documentary about teenagers, actually the development of the brain. Did you see that? The teenage brain is so immature that they actually can't sense danger. It's actually a physical thing. They don't know what danger is, and so they just place themselves in danger. And attached to all of that is this idea, well, I'm going to live forever. And James says it's a very big mistake to presume that you're going to have a tomorrow. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And as it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. It doesn't happen here so much, but back in Canberra, from virtually Anzac Day, the 25th of April, until the end of October, we have a fire on in the house. And you walk outside, and you go, and this big breath. You know what that's like, don't you? Well, James says your life is just like that. You see it for a second, and it's gone. That's what your life is like. In relation to this Ancient of Days, this one who inhabits eternity. We can't even begin to imagine what eternity is. You try and think for a minute. What's eternity? Our minds just get distorted. We can't figure that out. And here we live. Helen's mother lived for 100 years. And we say, well, she had a good innings. That was wonderful. And someone who dies in the 80s, it's usually, oh, they've had a good life, you know. The Bible says we got, what, 60 years, that's 20 plus 10, that's 70. So the Bible says you've got about 70. I was just reading yesterday in parts of the world, the average life, I think Senegal is 55, where Fiona and John are. And some a lot less than that. So here's eternity, this massive, you know, we can't even imagine. And here we've got this little 70 years. It's like a grain of sand on all of the oceans of the world lined up in one big line. You imagine all the beaches of the world lined up as far as you can see, and there's one grain of sand. That's what your life is compared to eternity. So we can't presume about tomorrow. It's a big mistake. And James says the reason it's a big mistake is, first of all, because life is unpredictable. 3 days before Christmas, we're expecting 20 visitors to come for Christmas. And we get a phone call to say that Penny is on life support in hospital in Sydney. She's overdosed. And this is part of our family, Helen's family, who are not Christians. So Helen, with all these visitors coming 3 days before Christmas, gets on an aeroplane and goes to Sydney. And she's there with her nephew when he made the decision to turn off the life support. And within 10 minutes, she stopped breathing. And 2 weeks later, I was in Sydney with 200 people where we conducted the funeral service. Friends, life is totally unpredictable. We couldn't predict that. Peter couldn't predict that. Last night, Helen finished a beautiful little jumper. She's been knitting. The little Sophie Rose, the daughter of that lady who died. And this week she'll bundle it up and send it off to Pete for his little girl. Life is so unpredictable. We have no idea when our time will come. And James says, you don't even know. We should take that to heart. If we think that we're going to live forever, how many people in the big business world 2 or 3 years ago really predicted the financial crisis? You know, my neighbour retired right virtually on the day it hit. not a Christian. Asking me for advice what to do with his money. If only he knew. You know, so people pulled all their money out of shares and put it into cash. And still there's a lot of uncertainty around. We don't know what's going to happen. None of us know what's going to happen in our life. And, you know, in this world we seem to go from a feast to a famine, don't we? Things are really good one minute and the next minute it's total disaster. One day's great and the next, even in our own feelings, one day's good and the next day you wake up and you feel like you're in the pit. So our life is really, really unpredictable. The other thing James says about the second thing, not only is it unpredictable, but life is brief. And I think I've probably talked enough about that this morning. James says your life is a mist. A mist. The Greek word for mist is atmos. Atmosphere. It's where we get the word. Hate to say this, but your life and my life is like a fog. I'll never forget reading about John Stott. How many of you know, heard of John Stott? How many have heard of John Stott? Well, John Stott is probably one of the most profound and prolific Christian writers of the last 50 years. Great leader in the evangelical church. Sharp cookie. Single man, retired now in England. Doesn't do any more meetings. And I read once, he said, I live most of my life in a thick fog. And every now and again, the fog lifts. And in those moments, I write furiously. And then the fog descends again. I thought, well, if John Stott can say that, there's hope for this bunny, you know. This brilliant man. Our life is like a fog. Our life is very brief. The Bible has all sorts of metaphors for the briefness of life. It's like a leaf, it's like grass, it's like a shadow, it's like a cloud, it's like a puff of smoke, it's like a vapor. That's what your life is like. That's what my life is like. So watch out. And especially this morning, if you're here, if you don't know Jesus, I feel really, really burdened about you. Because you can go like that and end up in eternity without God. We don't want you to do that. That's why we're here at Southside, to rescue people from going into a Christless eternity. We want you to know Jesus and have that assurance in your heart that when that moment does come, sooner or later, it's going to come to all of us. Unless Jesus comes back again, we want you to know that you're secure in his arms. That's why I'm a pastor. Helen asked me before, when we were being engaged, do you think you should be a pastor? It was the most horrifying thought that I could ever have. I thought, a little black man in a black suit with a, you know, dog collar going around burying people and marrying them. That was my view of a pastor. It really was. We got out there to Western Australia after God did a job on my heart, and in that first year we saw between 30 and 40 people come to know Jesus, and we saw their lives change. Brothers and sisters, I hugged a 19-year-old Hmong girl up here this morning who found Jesus last week, and I've known that girl for ages, and I can tell you this morning her face is shining with the Holy Spirit. You can tell the difference. That's what keeps me going as a pastor, to see lives changed. That's what it's all about. My dear friend Crispus Christian, who's now become the pastor of the Bible Fellowship in Mumbai, where Colin has been with me. I've got a photo, I just saw the photo the other day of Colin and his dad and William standing in front of that little church. And now Crispus, because the other pastor who's our precious friend, he had a stroke and he's had to leave. And here's Crispus. And he's a young man in his 40s, got one son. But he always tells me, he said, I'm an alliance man. If you cut my wrists, alliance blood flows out of my veins. Okay. But this morning on an email, he sent me a list of quotes from A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And it was all about what I've just been talking about. That the heart of our movement is to make Jesus known to lost people, full stop. That's what we're here for. So life is unpredictable. Life is brief. Now, I don't think we need to go on any more about all of that. There's a third mistake that James mentions here. And the way I'm putting it is, it's the mistake of putting off doing good, or what we call procrastination. Now, in the course we do around the world, the Chief Executive Officer of the International Training Alliance is one of our most competent trainers, and he's a Dutchman. And in one of the workshops we do, we talk about procrastination, and he says, well, English isn't my first language, and I don't know about this. What's procrastination? He said, I'm forecrastination. He does that every time and gets a laugh, but, you know. Putting off doing good. James says in verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So James is talking about the issue of procrastination. I'm intending to do it. Procrastination is my sin. It only caused me sorrow. I know I ought to change my ways. In fact, I will. Tomorrow. We human beings love to put things off. And James says that's a really big trap. Just because you know the right thing to do doesn't actually mean you're going to do it. The definition of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is wisdom is knowing the right thing to do and doing it. Now, not tomorrow, but when God says. So procrastination is a very subtle trap for all of us. One of these days I'm going to do it. And I never do it. Why? Because of something else I was talking about earlier. We presume that we've got tomorrow. So therefore I can put it off until tomorrow. Doesn't work that way. I'm going to get really committed to Jesus, some of you have said. Many times you've sat here in this church. I'm going to get committed to Jesus. Sometime. Sometime in the future. I've dealt with so many young people, and teenagers especially. You know, I want to be committed to Jesus, but I'm going to have fun first. Ever heard that? I hear it all the time. Which is sad, because people have got a distorted view of who God is. God isn't there to kill your fun. He's going to make your life so fulfilled you'll wonder what on earth you were doing before. That's the devil's lie. The solution, I believe, is do it now. In Proverbs 3 we read, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbour, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow. When you now have it with you. In other words, if I have some money that's come in and immediately I hear of someone who's in need and I'd plan to spend that on something else and God touches my heart, I should do it now. Do it now. Someone said there's only three things you can do with your life. You can spend it, you can waste it, or you can invest it. You can waste your life in lots of ways. Make a list of them. What's the number one way we waste our time, our lives, in this society? What's the problem for you? The internet. Great confessions, Lillian. What else? TV. What have you found you waste most of your time on? Oh, it's hard, isn't it, to confess. You talk about watching too much TV. I mean, I get so frustrated. I think it must be a function of getting older, but these ads are driving me crazier and crazier. I don't even tolerate them. I'm going to throw a brick at the thing one day and that'll solve everything. But the ads are all there to tell you how to waste your time. Most of them. They're really expert at it. And they tell you over and over and over again to the point where you'll probably end up believing them. What did Jim Elliot say? I mean, this is going back a few years. Jim Elliot was one of the five who died, the Alca martyrs. He said, "This, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose." Can I ask you something this morning? What is it that's going to last forever? People? What else? God's Word. Now, we could have a big theological debate right here, but essentially God's Word is the Logos. And the Logos in John 1:1 is Jesus himself. Our triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, is going to last forever, and you are going to last forever. Every human being is going to last forever. So if you want to invest your life, what would be the best way of investing your life? In buying and selling houses? Now, I was an engineer. I'm an aerospace engineer and a commercial pilot by profession. And at 35 years of age, God got a big sword and he cut me off from that. And he healed my mind about what a pastor really is. And I went with four little children and a wife for 5 days' drive across west to Western Australia, where we had five wonderful years. And God said, "I want you to invest your life in people, because they are the only things that are going to last forever." And I've heard my precious friend SP share the same attitude about his architectural profession. And many times we've talked about this. And he says, "I know God has called me to be someone who teaches his word and invest my life in helping people know Jesus." And again, please don't hear what I'm not saying this morning. I'm not saying because you're a landscape, like a landscaper, Carl, and because you are working with migrants, Sam, and Jerome working with Boeing, and all of you have got professions. Don't hear me saying that, you know, you should all drop that and become a pastor in order to invest in people. No, no, no. In fact, the very opposite. Because you guys and you women are in professions, you're in jobs that I will never be able to do. And you are God's representatives in those areas, in those spheres. And God wants you to invest your life in the people that are around you. It's very easy for us in the CMA to put our missionaries up on a pedestal. You know, we've had John and Fee here, and they're my daughter and my son-in-law, so when you say how wonderful they are, I feel really good, and you know. But listen, they're just there doing what God wants them to do in that area, and God wants you to serve him, Doreen, with all those theatrical people that you've spent your life with who don't know Jesus. I could never be there and do that in a million years. But God's got you there. And God's got all of us there. So what I'm saying is, God's appealing to us this morning, wherever we are, let's take this seriously and invest our lives in people who are going to last forever. And let's give them the gospel, the Lord Jesus. Well, in 2 Corinthians, right now, God is ready to welcome you. Today, he is ready to save you. I don't know everyone in this room this morning, but I would say that if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus yet as your personal Saviour, according to the Word of God, this is your day to receive Jesus. This is it, this morning, before you leave this room. Not today. I'm sorry, not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Have you really talked to God about what you're going to do when you retire? I've had that conversation a lot lately. Have you really talked to God about the person that you'd like to marry? You can see some of the young women are smiling and shaking their heads. Have you talked to God about going back to school, going back to uni, to do a little bit more study, to get a degree? Have you talked to God about those thoughts you've had of divorce? Have you talked to God about who you're going to date, who you're going to court? Some of you young people, have you ever had a serious conversation with God about remaining single? Wow, that might be a touchy one. Honestly, do you think God's interested in these things? Of course he is. It's all in the context of this passage that we've read this morning. Have you talked to God about a career change? Those of you in your families who are responsible for your finances, have you talked to God about your investments? How I'm going to spend my money? God is actually saying to us this morning that not one of us has the right to plan our lives as if God doesn't care, because he does care. He cares about every aspect of your life. And I just want to appeal to us this morning, to me and to all of us, that in every transaction of life, that we consult the Ancient of Days, the one who knows the end from the beginning. I believe God is actually saying to us, I want you to live today as though it's your last. Can't remember the name of that cricketer, but there was a famous New South Wales cricketer who ended up, wasn't that successful at the international level. He played quite a few tests. But every time they interviewed him, he'd say, it's such a privilege to play cricket, and I'm going to play this game as though it's my last. And I thought, he's not even a Christian. What a lesson for those of us who are followers of Jesus to learn. Now, when I say live today as though it's your last, I don't want you to get morbid about it. You know, I'm really going to croak it tomorrow, so I better really live it up today. It's not that idea. The fact is that you and I can only live right now. And this thought has really gripped me in the last few years. Whenever I get a little depressed or I get angry or something, I just pull myself again and say, this is crazy. God's given me this moment to live, and I'm going to live it to the fullest with Jesus' help. Every minute of every day. That'd be a good way to live, wouldn't it? I think... Let me just say again, there's someone here this morning and say, you're probably saying, someday I'm going to give my life totally to God. Well, I want to say this morning, how about right now? Let's pray together. Let's just ask God, for those of us who love him, that we'll be confident about the future because our trust's in him, and there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus, that this might be the moment when you put your trust in him. Maybe you'd like to pray a prayer like this. Just pray it quietly to yourself if you've never opened your life to Jesus. Settle it this morning. Give your life to Christ. He's the bridge to God. Just pray something like, God, I really want you in my life. I realize that you made me and you have a plan for me. I would really like to know what that plan is. I don't know everything about you, but as much as I know Jesus Christ, I invite you to come into my life and make yourself real to me today. Please forgive me for living independently of you. I really want you to come and be the chairman of my life. And I don't want to go on planning my life without you. I open my heart to you today. Please forgive me. In Jesus' name. Now, while we're still in an attitude of prayer, if you prayed that prayer this morning sincerely from your heart, I want you to know that God has responded already. Now, others of you this morning are saying, I know I'm a Christian. I know I've got Jesus living in my heart. And I'm speaking to the preacher as well this morning, because I've said the greatest mistake in our life is to forget God and to leave him out of our planning. Even us Christians can do that. We can go to church on Sunday, we talk about the Lord, we say hi and bye, go back to our work. Maybe you'd like to pray something this morning like this. Lord, help me not to plan without you. I really want you directing every aspect of my life. I want to know your will for my life, Lord Jesus. Help me to live one day at a time under your direction. And help me with your help to plan tomorrow, but to live today in your strength, and to not worry but to put my trust in you. Father, I just want to say thank you very much that you're here in our midst this morning. I thank you for your presence and for your word that is so practical, and it applies in every part of our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust you more, to not depend on our own ability and our own ingenuity, but to realize, Lord, that the keys to the future are when we put our life in your hands unreservedly. And Lord, that's the safest place to be. And that's where each one of us wants to be this morning. So help us, Lord, to do what we know we should do. In Jesus' name. Amen.